Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. It's good to see all the church family together, and it's good to have visitors with us today, first-timers or returners. We're glad that you're here. The very first thing I want to do is to thank the congregation. The other elders decided to give me a bonus. I don't know what I did wrong or right or whatever, but I want to thank the congregation. Your love and grace and mercy upon Sally and myself has been very wonderful, and a generous Christmas bonus was given to us through our paycheck this last weekend, and so now I've got to guard it like a hawk so Sally doesn't spend it all. Thank you. We hope and pray that you have a wonderful Christmas season and blessings from God abundant. He is faithful, He is good, and He's taking care of us all. And we have a great eternity to look forward to especially. And let's keep that focus in mind, in our hearts, as we press forward in the days to come. Do any of you watch the news or listen to the news or read the news? It's kind of disheartening, isn't it, from time to time? All kinds of struggles going on. You receive a steady dose of unrest, turmoil, and confrontations. We see our world leaders continually meet to discuss plans to figure out how to reach or how to maintain a little bit of peace for a time. After the end of World War I, I wasn't around then yet, but I've read that there was a man who served as Prime Minister of England. His name was Ramsay MacDonald, and he served for several years as their Prime Minister. One day he was discussing the possibility of having a lasting peace with one of the government officials who was an expert on foreign affairs. And the official was not impressed with MacDonald's high aspirations, his idealistic viewpoint, and the expert critically said, "The desire for peace does not necessarily ensure it." Well, that's true. MacDonald acknowledged, "You're right. You can wish and hope all you want to." And then he went on and said, "But neither does the desire for food satisfy your hunger, but at least it gets you started towards the restaurant." You know, we need to hope for peace. We need to pursue peace and find ways. We may not get it immediately, but at least it gets us headed in the right direction. Humanity has been troubled with turmoil since the first couple's eviction from the Garden of Eden. Due to what? Their disobedience against God, their sin against the one rule that they had. People want peace, and many efforts have been made to try to achieve peace throughout this world. The malls and stores are filled with all kinds of songs, and one of the ones that keeps showing up is peace on earth. What do we have here? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. I had this wrong translation. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. The problem with that, you know, it's only a partial quote of what the scripture actually says. Everybody wants peace, but there's a requirement that goes along with it in order to achieve it. Peace, it is frequently spoken of and strenuously debated, but most people still fail to acquire it. We even find turmoil between churches regarding what the Bible says. Two ministers, most of you don't have this, but two ministers got together and they were debating day after day about the different theological and doctrinal differences between their churches. And finally one day this one preacher said to the other one, "You know what, this has got to stop." He told the other preacher, "Look, We're both trying to do the Lord's work. I'll tell you what, you just do it your way and I'll do it the Lord's way. You know, even between all the different churches, we have disagreements. We have discord instead of peace. Peace is the major topic in the Bible. It's not the major, it is a major topic in the Bible. Scripture shows that the best peace is when we are reunited with our Creator by obeying His commands. It's peace on earth, goodwill to men, to those who are found in the favor of God. We'll be looking at a few of the passages of Scripture regarding God's plan for humanity to have peace on earth. I encourage you to continue studying the Scriptures because there's a whole lot more saying about peace than what we will have time to cover today. Before we get into these texts, let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for another day. We thank you for this privilege of gathering together, that we've had the peace and the enjoyment of choosing to be in this place together. I just pray that your peace would continue as we leave here and go into the activities of the world, that we can have your peace ruling in our hearts. We pray that you would lead us and guide us in righteousness, in your holiness, as we put Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, as ruler over our hearts. We pray that those who do not have peace would come to enjoy what you have to offer to them through Jesus Christ. Guide us in our studies. Help us to learn new insights, new understanding, to expand our understanding of your will for this world and your plan for eternity. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today comes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first 7 verses, reading from the New American Standard Translation. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Isaiah, writing in the midst of a troubled period of time in the nation of Israel, when they had wandered further and further away from God and the enemies were attacking them, Isaiah was calling the people by the inspiration of God's Spirit to come back to him. And then he gives some pretty sad news to the people. But in the midst of all the heartache, he also gives this powerful proclamation of God's plan for the future. This passage includes the promise from God of a coming Prince of Peace and a kingdom of eternal peace that grows, written 700 years before the arrival of Jesus in Bethlehem. What else does God say about peace? God's desire is that all people would enjoy His peace. God wants us to have His peace. This prophecy, which we've just read, foretold that God would send His Son into the world to give people peace from the oppression of sin and corruption. It is not the only Bible text where God talks about peace for all mankind. In Psalm 34, verse 14, the New American Standard Translation reads, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." God wants us to seek His peace and then to pursue it, to follow up with it, to want it in our lives. Yes, God allowed Satan to introduce sin and corruption to that first couple in His perfect creation, allowing us the freedom to choose between good and evil. We can choose God's way or Satan's way, his deceptions, truth or lies. God warned the first couple about the deadly consequences of choosing Satan's evil scheme, but He also had a plan to send His Son before they chose poorly. God knew what was coming in His knowledge, and He had that plan. He explains it in the midst of the penalties that He placed upon the couple and upon the serpent. God planned to pay for all sin, making peace available through a coming Redeemer. God's law through Moses required peace offerings from the people. God ordered these so that the people could continue having a relationship with the perfect God. Those sacrifices temporarily corrected and protected the people from God's wrath against their sin. It provided them an opportunity to continue to worship the perfect God. Our Savior Jesus spoke of how people can have peace in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. We have this phrase, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Now, are all of you salty today? What in the world is He talking about? Well, just think about salt. One of the factors of salt is it is a wonderful seasoning. Have any of you tried eating your food without salt? Some food just does not taste right without a little bit of seasoning, a little bit of salt. It helps. It also preserves. There are several factors about salt. And Jesus is referring to these qualities in regard to a spiritual life. Jesus used salt as an analogy of choosing to obey God's word. Those who obey God's teachings will find peace with God and with each other. We're all focused on the same thing, and we will be at peace with each other when we're doing it God's way. The New Testament repeats messages of peace to believers. Over and over again, the New Testament talks of peace. All 13 letters of Paul contain various phrases with this, the idea of grace to you and peace from God. All 13 of his letters, he wanted God's peace to be with those believers and with us. Both 1st and 2nd Peter ask for God's peace to be with the reader of those letters. Have you read 1st and 2nd Peter lately? God wants you to have that peace. The Apostle John wrote messages of peace to Christians in his Gospel of John, in the letters of 2nd and 3rd John, as well as in, guess what other book? Revelation. A lot of people are afraid of Revelation. In there, Christians can find peace. When we put our faith and hope in God, He gives us peace. The letter of Jude extends greetings to us in the peace of God. Over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, God explains to Christians, you can have His peace. God is clear throughout His scriptures that He wants all people to have His peace. Well, why don't we? Well, Satan encourages people to reject God's peace. Satan? Oh, no, I'm not his friend. That's what all people claim, or most people. There are those who are outstanding in their claims to be Satanists. But most people say, no, I don't want anything of the devil. I don't want anything about Satan. The devil is introduced in the book of Genesis as what? He's the serpent who deceived Eve and then Adam through the use of lies. His influence has affected how many people? The Bible says everybody. All of us are influenced by Satan. Ever since the beginning of humanity, the beginning of time, Satan has had his foot in our tent, whether we like it or not. The reason God sent the worldwide flood was because of sin in every human thought. It got so bad that the only thing that people could think about was evil continually, is the phrase used in Genesis. Can you imagine a world where everybody is thinking evil continually? A lot of people say today is bad. The days of Noah were worse. We don't want it to get to that point where there's only one man who is righteous in all the earth. Noah was that one man in that time period. You know what? An interesting thing. The name Noah means rest. If you're having rest, what are you also having? Peace. Noah's father put his hope in his son Noah, that God would use him to bring rest to the troubles of the world. And God did exactly that. Ultimately, God's plan was to give us freedom from our sin. God's plan then used Shem's family to bring leadership to all humanity, we are told. And ultimately, through Shem's family, the prince of who? What? Peace. Jesus frequently taught about Satan's deception of people. Most of our understanding about Satan, the devil, the deceiver, comes from what Jesus taught us in the New Testament and what his writers, the apostles and writers of the New Testament, continue to reveal to us in the scripture. Jesus labeled Satan as the father of lies in John 8:44. He is the great deceiver. He is the prince of this world, according to John 12:31. What? The prince of this world? Where does that put Jesus? Well, Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Don't forget that. But Satan, for now, is the prince of this world. He is doing all he can to destroy everything that God wants. He's the great liar, deceiver. And God says his days are numbered. His end is coming. But until then, he's going to do all he can to fight you and everybody in this world. Jesus defeated Satan's lies by living in righteousness. He grew up in the area of Zebulun and began his ministry in the region of Naphtali. Did you catch that in Isaiah's prophecy? Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the tribes of Israel, and God rejected them for their rejection of him. And where did Jesus grow up? He grew up in the town of Nazareth. And what was the opinion of Nazareth? Ew, you came from there? Why was it at that attitude? Because that region had rejected God and God's blessings had been removed. But the prophecy was, but in the middle of all that trouble, the Prince of Peace will show up. Jesus grew up in the middle of one of the worst areas of the land. God overcame. Isn't that good news? Oh, Jesus doesn't understand me. Oh, hold it, dear. Jesus understands all of our problems. He was born in the flesh to experience what we go through so that he could become our Savior. Prophecy was fulfilled with Jesus' coming, with his beginning of his ministry. The Lord lived a perfect life before God by obeying all of that Mosaic law, which qualified Jesus to be the only payment for all sin for all the human race, including us, and including your neighbors and your enemies and the people around this world today. Jesus gave his life as God's perfect sacrifice to pay for all sin. That action of giving himself provided a path for us to have peace with God. Since Jesus was sinless, death couldn't hold him. He overcame death with what? Life. Even being in the grave for 3 days, it could not hold him down. He came back to life. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 tell us, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him," speaking about Jesus, "and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Jesus is our peacemaker. He brings us back into a relationship, a full relationship with God. All who obey Jesus become enemies of the prince of this world, who is who? Satan. You are an enemy of Satan. Satan's at war with you. He's going to do all he can to destroy you, to distract you, to corrupt you, to get you away from your peace. We are enemies of Satan, and we must endure his wrath until we die or until Jesus comes. When Jesus returns in his glory, it's over for Satan and the beginning for us. We are given God's armor to help us in this fight that we're in. But remember, you're still in a battle. Ephesians tells you how to keep your peace by arming yourself, by protecting yourself with the word of who? God. The third point of this message is God's peace is given to all believers of Jesus Christ. Our text is of Isaiah chapter 9 was fulfilled with the arrival of Jesus in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, just as the Gospels recorded. Luke chapter 2, 14 records the message of God's heavenly host, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Another translation, those who are well-pleasing to him. Everybody wants peace from God, but we can only have it when we obey his commands. Jesus is our guide to peace, according to Zacharias. He prophesied this in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, as he is talking about his son, John the Baptist, being born. But he says about Jesus, the Messiah, he will guide our feet into the way of peace. God said, my covenant of peace will not be shaken, in Isaiah 54, verse 10. And Jesus proved that God's peace, of his covenant peace, will not be broken. How did Jesus prove it? He lived that perfect life according to God's rule, and then he had victory over the grave. Jesus promised his peace would remain with his disciples. In John 14, verse 26 and 27, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to his followers, and then he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus was speaking to his disciples then, and that message remains for us today if we are walking with Jesus. Do you have that peace? Are you walking in that peace? We learn that the fruit of the Spirit includes what gift, what quality, what fruit? Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If we're walking with God, if we're walking with Jesus, if we're obeying his commands, God's peace is in us and with us. Jesus repeated his promise of peace to his disciples in John 16, verse 33. He prepared his disciples for the coming crucifixion, the burial, and his resurrection, reassuring the disciples, emphasizing that they could be at peace, even as Jesus is being mutilated and killed on the cross. He said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Amen? We serve the living Savior, the Prince of Peace, who continues to reign. He's coming again. God promised to send that Prince of Peace who would provide an eternal growing peace in Isaiah chapter 9. 700 years before Jesus came, Jesus has come. He has conquered the grave. He is alive now. He's at the right hand of God. Do we have anything to fear? If we're not doing God's will, we had better be fearful. Are you doing God's will? If you're doing God's will, you have nothing to fear. If you know you're outside of God's boundaries, you had better fear. You will not have peace. If you're struggling with things, I encourage you, examine your heart. Examine your commitment to God. In Christ, you will have peace. Yes, you have tribulation in the world, but in Christ, you have peace. He was the Lord. He is the Lord. He always will be the Lord. Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace. Jesus still gives his eternal peace to those who will believe in him, those who will walk with him. Don't give up on Jesus. He didn't give up on you. If you have questions and concerns, if you don't understand it, if you don't know what He expects of you, please speak with us. We have a little saying from years ago, one of the preachers of the past put together, kind of a five-step understanding. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your sins? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord? Have you been buried with Christ in the waters of baptism? Are you walking with Jesus? Kind of a five-point step summary of the gospel message. If you find yourself lacking in some of that, please get it straightened out and find peace with Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for the Prince of Peace. Thank you for Jesus coming into this world. Yes, He even faced struggles and trials. He had frustrations with those who rejected His ways, those who opposed Him, those who crucified Him, and yet He prayed for their forgiveness and our forgiveness. You love us so much. You want us to enjoy Your peace, not just for this life, but for eternity. We pray that we will walk in Your ways through Jesus Christ as a people of peace, standing in Your righteousness, opposed to Satan and his deception. We pray for those who need to make commitments. You know who they are. Help us to be ready to help and encourage those who are wandering, lost, frustrated, and angry. Let us be Your people of peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.